Our passage this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, which you'll find in your pew Bible on page 996. This is an amazing passage of Scripture, so I would encourage you to follow along or listen carefully. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Please bow your heads. Let's pray for the preaching and the hearing of God's word. We ask you, Jesus, to show us the wonders of your blessed work on our behalf with the Father and the Spirit, and that we would live well in light of your great kindness. Amen. Well, if you're visiting with us, I want you to know that places like this, people in our tradition, we get very, very excited about passages like this. It fills us with joy to read important words, not spoken here for effect, but like chosen and predestination and grace. Our tradition, in fact, has written a document about largely, well, all things, but the theology of this passage. It's the boundaries and the definition of our creed. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith and larger and shorter catechisms. It's written in the 1640s, and we love that thing. And I would hope if you're visiting with us, especially if you're not a Christian, one day you would study that. And most of all, that you would examine it by the Scriptures. But I have two things to say to you if that's what you end up doing. First of all, it's pretty long, including Scripture. It's 56,000 words, our confession, and the larger and shorter catechisms. I want to put that, I want to get you back to like seventh grade, maybe. That's longer than the Red Badge of Courage. That's longer. Now we're going to move into high school. That's longer than the Great Gatsby. Maybe college, Mice and Men. Just recreational summer reading, it's longer than The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And it's also longer than all Paul's epistles, all the letters that Paul wrote. It's important to get things right and to understand them. But there's a second thing I want to tell us all, that if our theology does not become something more than information, if it doesn't move us, if it doesn't help us and compel us to adore God, then it's heresy, even if it's true. We're to love the Lord our God with all our strength and with all our soul and with all our might. And Paul here, in this one sentence that covers all these verses in Greek, is swept up. You must see that Paul has been meditating, perhaps even by vision, on the glory of our salvation in the great redemptive conspiracy of the Trinity, and he explodes into this long, long sentence. that has become for us, or will be, our study this morning. We'll look at it under two headings: the love of the Trinity, and then the life of the redeemed. We'll see that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all highlighted in this passage. Their work together in this eternal purpose of our redemption becomes an opportunity for us to delight in their glory, and then we'll see how we should do that. So let's begin by looking at the sovereign love of the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms in every spiritual blessing in Christ. That will actually be the fountain from which we take our life in the second part of the sermon. But listen to what we're told. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms, and that blessing has involved him choosing us before the foundation of the world to the purpose of being holy and blameless and adopted. And later on, we find the expression that he predestined us to certain purposes. And if you're exploring Christianity, that language means exactly what you maybe are afraid that it means, or you wonder if it means, that God in his sovereign wisdom and power, without any consideration of the merit or the purpose or even the will of the creature, has set his love on some. Now that's can be considered a stark and even severe doctrine, but it's from the beginning to the end of the Bible. And it's meant indeed to exalt him and to humble us. But what I said earlier about us loving passages like this in our particular corner of the kingdom of God was intended to help us see, I won't say beyond those things, but to see more deeply than those things. That we're told, as we'll see in a moment, or as we'll see now, that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with heavenly spiritual blessings. When he's choosing and predestining, when he's exercising his kindness on us, he's doing it from this exalted place to give us riches and blessings that transcend where we are. So the headwaters of the will and the work of God that we are to give thanks for and live in are meant to draw us beyond the things here and the ways here that we can touch and taste and hold to and that bring us comfort. The entire orientation of our salvation in the person of Christ is to lift us beyond what can be seen and touched and tasted. It's to draw us up into the presence of God, the headwaters of all of the cosmos and everything that's good and all that's beautiful about it. And so when we look back at those words that either fill us with humility, I hope, or pride sometimes too, when we look at those, we're meant to be drawn up above and beyond ourselves, beyond what makes us significant, beyond what we hope will be beautiful in us, and find that the things that are to treasure and move us are really greater than the whole world could possibly possess. That's the spring. We're blessed by God. We're blessed in Christ. We're blessed, I'm saying here, from heaven. And that is where these riches will ultimately take us. But before we can understand fully the sovereign, heavenly, throne room love and choice and redemption of God, we have to see what it is truly an expression of. And we can find it in, of course, this passage. If you look right between the end of verse 4 on your phone or in your Bible, and the beginning of verse 5, you'll see the words, in love. Now, there's much ink been spilled by smart people that know the Bible about whether or not that in love belongs in verse 4, as we were chosen to be holy and blameless in love, or whether that in love belongs to verse 5, in love he predestined us to be adopted. Now, I think our translation that we've used today is fine, but I also think that it's too easy to skip past that and understand that the choosing, the electing, the predestining of God is an expression of his love. The sovereign love of God has been attached to his people. It is what drove the creation of the heavens and the earth. It is what motivated the promises of the prophets in the Hebrew scriptures and the apostles. It is what sent Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and John the Baptist and ultimately most fully in Jesus. What I want you to understand, what I want you to be moved by, what I want you to be moved by is not simply the wonder and wisdom and humility of God's sovereign choice of his people in his church, but that God loved you. You have been loved with an everlasting and eternal love. His affection for you drew you to him. It was not simply a judicial expression of sovereign choice. It was even ultimately, we know, as we'll see, for his praise and glory, but it came that you might praise and glorify him because he loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is love, we're told in another passage. Not that we loved God, but what? That he loved us. In love. Whether in love, in the mystery of his counsel, he called you to be holy and blameless, or in love he predestined you to be adopted as a son or a daughter. Well, contemplate that for the rest of your life, but do so on the axis of his divine affection, his agape, his love for you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. This is the sovereign love of God. That is sovereign, and love is why it's so comforting to you. It's not because you're beautiful. It's not because you're smart. It's not because you're effective. It's not because your religion is right. All those things are of insignificance to God relative to his love for you. He loved you, put it this way, he loved you and me anyway. That's the love of God. It's an anyway love. I loved you anyway, and I always will love you, no matter what. As one has said, I read this week, God will never love you more than he does now, and he will never love you less. He will always love you. The sovereignty of God is an expression of his divine prerogative to do as he pleases. Beautiful language in this passage. It's like, you can do what you want. That's basically what his good pleasure means. God can do what he wants, and no one can ask him about it. There's no HR department. There's no C-level suites. There's no religious leader. God does as he pleases, and what he pleases to do, he's decided to love you, the sovereign love of God. Jonathan Edwards, one of my heroes, in one of his writings, he says, it is one thing, this is a paraphrase, it's one thing to have a notion in your mind that honey is sweet. It's another thing to taste its sweetness. And what I want us to do spiritually, which was his point too, it's one thing to understand that God is sovereign and rules the heavens and the earth and always does as he pleases. That is right out of the Bible, whether we are comfortable with it or not. That's fine. Learn that. You must understand that about him. But it is quite another thing to be blown away in his love and glory and kindness that this sovereign, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable being expressed to you. And then when we see how he did that, it's even more remarkable. We have the sovereign love of the Father and the sacrificial love of the Son. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and insights. There's so much here that we can't get to even in one sermon. Some of it we'll return to in the second part, but understand this. When God chose, when set his love on you, he knew that love would come at the price of his Son. He understood that in a fallen world where a holy God, who is also a loving God, wants to forgive sin, the price for that sin and the judgment for that sin, if he is to be just and fully who he is, would be paid for. And he looked, as it were, upon his son, and he said, I will spend you on them. By his blood, by his scourging, by the crown of thorns, by the nails in his hands, by the nails in his feet, by the spear in his side. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And God's love was so great that when he looked at you and, as it were, looked at Christ, he said, for a season, for a day, for a terrible moment, on a Friday, on a cross, he said, I choose you. You would know what election means. He says, I choose you. And what's more remarkable is the sacrificial love of the Son said, I will go. I will go. He lavished on us extravagant, more precious than gold. More precious is a drop of blood of the incarnate Son of God than all the heavens and the earth and every star yet unnamed. And he spent that on you. He lavished on you with all wisdom and insight. I love that phrase, perhaps my favorite phrase in all of Paul's epistles. God sent you, redeemed you. There's two elements to this. Redeemed you. He liberated you. That's Exodus language. He delivered you from slavery into sin, as we heard earlier. And then he paid for the punishments. And he did that at this great cost. And he never regretted it once. He understood. With all wisdom and insight, he spent all that glory on the likes of us. And never has he said, well, maybe that was too much. Or I didn't understand the price. Or I didn't know how much the bottle of wine was. He's never regretted that. You and I, we do things and later wonder if it was worth it. God has never, for some mysterious reason, born out of his abundant love and grace, he's never questioned. You've sinned 10,000 times since you found out you were forgiven. I have too. You sinned another 10,000 times after you studied what it costs our Savior. I have too. We've been petty and grumpy and unthankful and greedy. Is it just me? Am I just speaking of myself? Greedy and lazy and full of gossip and slander. And for all this, God never once looked at you and said, wow, I wonder if. Nor has Jesus ever said, I spread my arms too wide for you. Never has he done that. For this purpose, this great mystery, let me say a few moments about this. He revealed this mystery, the whole mystery of the cosmos. That's the mystery that was revealed. How God could make heavens and the earth and have it fall into sin and rescue it without compromising his glory. That's what the mystery is. How the world can be so broken and messed up, as we have seen this week, and it will still, in the end, reflect the magnificent glory of God, and no one will say that God could not make it right. That's the mystery, and it's found in Christ. If you go to Florence and you see the Duomo, if you see the great dome there, you know, they built that cathedral and they started building it before they knew how, had any idea how to do a dome that big without buttresses around it. So that took some, let's just build it. Well, what about the dome? We're going to figure out the dome later. But that's what they did. Finally, this goldsmith, not an engineer, but a goldsmith, I think he pronounced his name Brunelleschi, he figured out how to do it. Go look it up, because I'll mess it up. But it involves a dome and a dome, so go figure. It's a beautiful place, as Florence is a beautiful city. But what we're learning here about the sovereign love of God and the sacrificial love of the Son is that they didn't make this up as they went along. The whole purpose of creation and redemption was conceived in the eternal counsel of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this passage is a glimpse into that divine design and conspiracy to make this world right and to sweep you up into it as sons and daughters of God. And you should be moved by that. And I should be moved by that. And I know we are. And I know I am in some measure. But how slow, how sleepy, how sluggish my heart is. Thankfully, we have the sealing love of the Spirit. So we've seen the sovereign love of the Father, the sacrificial love of the Son. And then in these last verses, in him also you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Spirit is perhaps the most mysterious or quiet or subtle of the members of the Trinity, especially in our tradition. It's easy to look at this passage and after all this glory about the Father's sovereignty and the Son's sacrifice, to imagine the sealing of the Spirit to be somehow a small thing, a third thing, a quiet thing, but it's really, in so many ways, it's the thing. Because what Paul is saying at the crescendo of this passage is that the Spirit of God, the Son having exercised the will of the Father, accomplished the redemption that God designed, the Spirit has applied it to you. The language here is clear. It comes, he does his work in conjunction with the Word of God, the Word and the Spirit. As you believed, that was the Spirit of God sealing in you, enlivening you. You were dead in your transgressions, but he made you alive in his Spirit. And the first cry of your new life was, I believe. And not only was it the first cry, but in that moment, we're told in the language of Paul that there was a seal put on you, a royal seal that will never fade, that cannot be broken, that's a guarantee and an assurance that God is with you, that he will not leave you or forsake you. Think of this. The Holy Spirit is in us. If you do not have the Spirit, you do not have Christ. He is in you. He dwells in you, more complete and intimate. By the mysteries of God's design is our communion with God in Christ through the Spirit than even Jesus with his apostles on earth. He lives in you. He's not just near you. He doesn't only hold your hand when you're afraid. He doesn't put his arm over and cover you when you're in danger. He dwells in your heart. The Holy Spirit has sealed you. He's a mark forever. God sees you. He sees the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit. And it's marked you forever. He is our companion. He is our comforter. He guides us in all truth. He lives with us. How embarrassing that is when we meditate on it, that the Spirit of God lives in me and you. What we think, what we want, what we do. Oh my goodness. And we're told later on that he can be grieved by what we do. But he never regrets being there. He never regrets living with you. He's with us. That's what this all was about, that he might be with us and we might be with him. This was the plan all along. He will not leave you alone. So that's the love of the Trinity, the sovereign love of God, the sacrificial love of the Son and the sealing love of the Spirit. And let's talk for a few minutes then about how we would live it out. And the first thing is our life becomes a response. Barakah, that's the kind of language that Paul's reflecting when he says, blessed be the God. Remember, the very first words of this passage are actually about us responding to God for all he did. And the language of this passage is a reciprocal language, that's our life. Our life becomes a response to this, where we bless God. We acknowledge his greatness, his beauty, his kindness, his love, his wisdom, his authority. This is not just a liturgical expression here on Sunday. It's a way of life. God blesses, God chooses, God predestines, God lavishes, God makes known. And if you read that passage and you read people who wrote about that passage, you'll find out that it's hard to decide if it's talking about the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit and all those things. And that, my friend, is the point. The Trinity has swept you up, so return that love in all things. Do his whole will in his whole providence with your whole heart. That's how you live in response to this. Make your life, like Paul's got a 220-word sentence, I think, here, 200-plus. Make your life a 200-word-plus. It's also a humbled love. The word, the praise of his grace, is throughout this passage one of the themes, to the praise of his glorious grace. The more you understand the love of God, the more you'll recognize that you are not that pretty and you are not that smart. In fact, you and I are stained and broken and distracted and sinful. And God has loved us anyway. The hallmark of the love of a saint should be humility. They understand that they have a love that they have in no way merited. That is the very essence of our creed, at the very center. God loved you anyway. List it out. List out who you are, what you've done, what you have left undone. If you don't know those marks, ask a friend, ask your spouse, and then say, God loved me anyway. And love humbly. A response and a humble life. Love heavenward as well. We're trying to sell our house to move out here, and nobody wants it. It's a little painful. But it's so hard in any season of life to remember that where we belong and who we are and what's really important cannot be touched here. It will never be here. It's not to say your family and your life and your resources are not significant. They're gifts from God, but they're not ultimate. I may have told you this before, but a friend of mine planted a church in Redmond 20 years ago, and he said, Mike, do you know why this is our first church planter. You know why the devil's not using crack in Redmond, don't you? And I said, no, Andre, why? He said, because soccer is doing just fine. We don't live here. This is not our home. Our blessings, the fountain of our blessings, as well as the destination of our blessings, are not in all the things that we spend our life with. And the more free we are of that, the more generous we will be, the less fear and worry we will have, and the more we'll be able to bless God for them. Two more things, the way we live. A sanctifying love for God. What's interesting, in all throughout Paul's letters, he says two things. He says, you have been made holy. God chose you to be holy and blameless. That's temple language. He's saying, you have been dedicated like an instrument in the temple for this purpose. and you have been declared blameless. And so these things are like their statements of fact and reality. And then you're supposed to live into that by sanctification and by growing in godliness. A friend of mine, dear friend in high school, we did stupid things our entire first years together. He became a Christian in his mid-30s, and he said, you know, becoming a Christian is like going to college and getting your degree on the first day. But then you still go to class, which I would not have done if they gave me my degree. But God has made you holy and said, then live that holiness out. That's the call of your life. Now, this one last thing, I want to call this a confident love, and it's confident for two reasons in the language of this passage. One is you have been made sons and daughters of God. You have been adopted, and you have the rights of children. And the second is that he has given you the inheritance that belongs to you because of that by the Holy Spirit. So these are the confidences that you have today and tomorrow, no matter what happens. God, it was not enough for God to forgive you. He also said, I will forgive this rebel, this idolater, this perverse person. I will forgive them at the spending of my son, but you know what? I also want them to be my child. I will make them my child, and I will give them an inheritance with my son. And I will guarantee it by the Spirit of God in them. Can you see what we have here? This responsive, humble, heavenward, sanctifying love. That's our life, and this confidence that you are going to be okay. Put it this way, God loved you anyway, and no matter what happens, you will be okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me anyway and made it so that no matter what happens, I will be okay. You'll be just fine. This church will be just fine. Your children will be just fine. Your health will be just fine. Even if it fails and you are led into glory, your health will be just fine. Live in light of the love of the Trinity. It's been given you in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercies. I ask you, please, to help us, as Paul did, may every morning we wake up with blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and every night the same. And what comes in between, may we know that however distressed or discouraged we are, that in the end we will be blessing you for all that has come to us, for you've proven your love through our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord with his tithes and our offerings. Please pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have come as Christ has invited us, even commanded us, to the table where he will grant to us fellowship with him in the mysteries of the sacrament of this supper. These common things are by the Holy Spirit and his word made heavenly. These are sacred. These earthly things made heavenly. We pray that they would be set apart for that purpose, and that those who receive by faith would receive into our bodies the benefits and the riches and the graces that are in and can only be found in the body and the blood of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.